Israel celebrated the Passover as they were delivered out of Egypt. And they went out into the wilderness, and the Lord opened the Red Sea. And 50 days later, they came to a mount called Mount Sinai. And Moses, in Exodus 24, verse 15, Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And the eyes of the sons of Israel saw the appearance of the glory of God was like consuming fire on the mountain top. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So here we have an amazing picture, and Moses himself going up the mountain. As he goes up, it appears as though there's fire upon the mountain. There's also like a sapphire pathway before Moses as he looks. He's amazed by it. As Moses receives the Ten Commandments, which is the Jewish people celebrate today, is the big of the giving of the law, of the Torah. Okay, of the Ten Commandments. Now Moses comes down from that mountain, and what happens is he finds that the children of Israel have fallen into all kinds of morality and idolatry. And Moses, of course, smashes the Ten Commandments. And then he turns around and he says to the sons of Levi, the tribe of Levi, those who are for the Lord, take your swords and to bring vengeance. 3,000 men were taken out that day. Okay. Then it talks about how Moses then pleads with the Lord about not blotting people out from the book of life, from my book. And the Lord said, I shall actually punish them for their sin and will actually blot them out. What's fascinating, on the day of Pentecost, we have in Acts chapter 2, we have an amazing story, of course, where they're gathered together and they're in one accord. And on the day of Pentecost, they're all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a violent rushing wind, filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves as they rested upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we have 120 people up in an upper room on the day that the law was given to the children of Israel, the Torah, and here comes the glory. As the glory cloud falls, we find that Peter stands up and refers to Joel and out of Psalm 16 about the presence of the Lord never departing from David. And here we find the Holy Spirit falls and 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people are saved. And as they're saved, they're baptized in the River Jordan. Baptism unto death. As often the cross, isn't it? Resurrected to new life. So 3,000 souls come in. We then find an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit came when they were in one accord. Is that right? Unity. Psalm 133 talks about how behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the bed, even Aaron's bed, coming down upon the edge of the robes, like the dew of Mount Hermon, coming down upon the Mount of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. What was absolutely fascinating to me is that Jesus himself also went up a mount in Israel. Some people think it's Mount Tabor, some believe it's Mount Hermon, the highest mountain in Israel. And as Jesus went up onto this mountain, what was very fascinating is that the glory cloud comes down. As the glory comes down, two other people appear next to the Lord. Who appears? Moses, which is of the law, and Elijah of the prophet. Now, when Moses was up on the mountain, What happened to his face? Shekinah, glory, came down. Okay? Shekinah glory. The glory that Moses was seeing was now filling his spirit and radiating out of his countenance, that the Shekinah glory, the light of heaven. How many of you saw Gerard's face? Come on. How many can look around and sometimes see that on someone's countenance, Shekinah? It's past the natural. It's a supernatural radiance and presence that shines out of a countenance. Because what you look upon is what changes you. If you fix yourself upon a risen, glorified Savior, you will start to look like the risen, glorified Savior. If you look at death, you'll mostly look like death warmed up, which unfortunately many Christians look like. I think whatever you got, I don't want to catch it. Because it certainly doesn't look like Shekinah glory came down on you. It sure doesn't look like it follows you or goes anywhere near you. But Shekinah glory, when it comes down, you cannot manufacture. You can't make up. Moses carried the Shekinah glory, but it was the letter of the law of the old covenant. Here we find Jesus goes up onto the mount and Shekinah glory comes down. Transformation. And what happens? The garments of Jesus begin to look pure white. The countenance of Jesus. So he becomes the fulfillment through the new covenant in his blood of grace, fulfills the law of the prophets, fulfills the law of the law, the Torah. So he fulfills it all. He said, until one letter of the law is, we cannot do away with one letter of the law. But he said, I have fulfilled it. He is the fulfillment of the law of the prophets, the law of the Ten Commandments. And the Shekinah glory comes. Here, the presence of God begins to fill. So the day of Pentecost, what happens? They are filled with the Holy Spirit and fire because we can come up to the mount. We can come up and receive the law that will be written in our hearts, and the oil of heaven because of the unity and the oneness, and God sets it on fire. So Pentecost. Now remember the book of Joel, it talks about how let me just turn to it. It's a very important passage. In Joel chapter 2, do not fear in verse 21, O land, but rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear the beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree will bear its fruit, fig tree and the vine will yield its full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in your Lord your God. He has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rains as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain. In fact, it's called the Pentecost is the ingathering. How many were ingathered? 3,000 in one day. And this went on. Moses were up there for 40 days. You understand? So it was the beginning of the ingathering. And it turns on and says that the vats will be overflowing with new wine and oil. Then I will make up for you for the years that the swarming locust have eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. That sounds like pretty nasty stuff. How many have had that happen to you? How many have been through, everything seems to be stripped away, gnawed away, eaten away, and what a wonderful promise, isn't it? I'll make sure that your vats will overflow. I'll restore the oil, the new wine, because when I pour out my spirit, it's going to have a breaker anointing such that you've never seen before, and you're going to be going, oh God. Understand, these people were going through tough times, but there's a price. I don't think any of us understand a credible price. And it goes on, I'll make up for you those years, and you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously for you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. My people will never be put to shame. It will come about after this that I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even on male and female servants I'll pour out my spirit in these days. And I'll display wonders in the sky and on the earth, fire, blood, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Delivered, saved. Now understand, early rains, latter rain. So with Pentecost, or this celebration, it actually talks about the earlier outpouring of the Spirit and the latter outpouring of the Spirit. In a farming terminology too, you can actually have both of those rains in one season. Most farmers, what they do is that they pray for an early rain, they will then plant the seed, and then they will wait because the soil will hold the moisture, and then they wait for a latter rain to fill the actual seed head into the harvest. So there are two rains in one season. One to actually get the plant started, the other to actually bring it to seed head. And the farmer doesn't have to do anything. All he does is plant the seed. His whole deal is preparing the soil for the seed. Then he must wait because he cannot cause it to grow. So we're right in a very, very special time in the kingdom of heaven where there is an outpouring of the Spirit beginning to take place. How many sense that? But there is contention for it. There's the gnawing locust. There's a bunch of stuff floating around. But the outpouring of the Spirit has begun. Young men are starting to have dreams and visions. All around the world we're starting to see this take place. These are the end days where God is about to come in His glory. And we're to celebrate Shekinah glory. Turns, I just want to carry on a little bit more before we go back into worship and prayer. Just on what Geraldine was saying last Sunday, the fear of the Lord. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 9 verse 31, that the churches in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee enjoyed time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, how many know that there's different kinds of fear? There's fear, frightened fear. There's fear, which is fear that is reverence. We're not talking about frightened fear or terror. We're talking about a reverence. An unbelievable reverence for God. The children of Israel were frightened when they saw the glory of God upon Moses. They were frightened. Now, when people start to radiate and shine, you can get two responses. One can be fear. Other can be jealousy. You might notice that does happen. Insecurity means that, well, how come they're so happy? How come they're so joyful when I'm so grumpy and miserable? Sometimes you can pull them down to your level, or you can actually aspire to where they're at in the Lord. You can actually have a holy desire to go, I would love to have that kind of presence and peace and radiance and Shekinah coming out of me. You're very quiet. Insecurity, you can actually start to either compete or pull the person down or try and find fault. Rather than going, oh my gosh, look at that person. There's such a presence. Whatever they're doing is attractive. Three of you think that's exciting. Proverbs 22:4 says, humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth, honor, and life. How would you like to have wealth, honor, and life? Guess what? Humble yourself. Humble yourself and He will exalt you. God gives grace to the humble. If you won't humble yourself, He will humble you. Because He loves you enough to crush you. Remember Job? There's a man, no one like Job, that fears me. So what does God do? Allow him to be completely stripped of everything. You go, what? Why would God let that happen? So He could give him double blessing. He said, I know about God, now I've seen Him. there's a difference often through the humbling that can take place. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How many know it's hard to hate evil when it looks attractive? Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length of life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Proverbs 14:26, he who fears the Lord is a strong fortress. His children will take refuge in it. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning man from the snares of death. So if you want to be a fountain of life, revere the Lord. Holy awe. He's God. You're not God. You got that? He's God. You are not God. But He has called us His sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of light. Father of light. He's called us precious in His sight. Loved. He's desired us like no one else. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So the fear of the Lord is a whole thing of relationship, because He refathers us, reparents us. He brings us into His family. Genesis. Abraham, the father of faith. Genesis 22:12. Do not lay a hand on this boy, God said. Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld even your son, your only son, from me. What will you withhold from God? What is so precious to you that you would have to hold back? Because where your treasure is where your heart is. Do you realize that sometimes God takes the treasures away because He knows our heart's in it? How many have tried to take a toy away from a child? Especially if it's their treasured toy. Some of us have got a few toys that are treasures to us. Now, we can either say, it's yours, or you can go, it's mine. How many have ever clung on to things? You brought nothing into the world, you can take nothing out. Naked you came, naked you shall return. How many know that's a bit frightening for some of us? How many know for some of us who've got nothing, it doesn't really matter? I mean, it's easy for those who've got nothing. But those who've got everything, it's much more difficult. You're very quiet again. In Exodus 1:21, he gave them because the midwives feared the Lord, he gave them families of their own. Because the midwives feared the Lord, and what did they spare? The children. The unborn children that the Pharaoh was trying to kill. What happens? Especially the boys, they got their own families. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 4, God is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. There's such a picture of how the light will shine. How many have seen that in early morning? How would you like to be like that? That you'd wake up and all you're doing is shining. How many wake up and shine? Some of you look like you haven't even woken up yet, you know. Shine as you... And that's the picture that God wants us to be, fresh and new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness, isn't it? Remember that old song? Powerful song. Still, after 30 years when I first heard it, it still has an anointing on it. I wish some of the songs we had nowadays lasted that long. We paid enough to get them. Psalm 25, verse 12. So then, who then is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way He has chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity. His descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear Him and makes His covenant known to them. It's pretty good, isn't it? You'll inherit the land. You'll have confidence He'll have a he'll make this covenant known to you, and he'll instruct you in the way to go. Angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Lions grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Psalm 34, 7 to 11. 85, Psalm 85, verse 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, and his glory will dwell in their land. Teach me, Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth, and you'll give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. One of the keys is an undivided heart. I know it's tiring, I'm about to go, so don't yawn too badly, you'll get me going. As high as the heavens above, so great is his love for those who fear him. Have you looked up? That's how high the love is for those who fear him. And it's a reverence. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is for those who fear him, to his children's children. Psalm 103, 17 and 18. Fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. To him belongs eternal praise. Blessed are those who fear him, because they'll be like a fruitful, your wife will be like a fruitful vine, your sons will be like olive shoots. For everyone, the Lord blesses those who fear him. And here in Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, if you, O Lord, keep a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. You hear that one? If we kept the record, or God kept the record of our sins, how many of that would be a bit frightening? Who could stand before him? No one. But thank God, he forgives all of our sins. Got that one? So therefore, because he does that, that's a reverence to God, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. There's a reverence to him. You just jump into the New Testament. We've got thousands of scriptures here. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. It says here that Peter said, do you not realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts man from every nation who fear him and does what is right. So God is not a favorite, doesn't look for favoritism. He looks for every person from any nation who would actually revere him and worship him. Isn't that nice to know he's not got favoritism? It says then also, now, since then we know what is the fear of the Lord. We try and persuade men what is plain to God, and I hope that you will also keep your conscience clean before God. So there's an encouragement that if you actually have the fear of the Lord, you'll try and persuade men to keep clean consciences before God and before man. In Philippians, it says that if we continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will to act according to his good purposes. In Hebrews, by faith, Noah was warned about the things that should not seem, and holy fear built an ark to save his family. The fear of the Lord encourages us to realize that we are also building an ark, in a sense. We are encouraging people to come out, because like in the days of Noah, like in the days of Lot, few are saved. But their salvation is in Christ. So we are to encourage and actually call people to come into Christ, the ark, come into that ship that's going to not be taken out when the flood comes, when the earthquake and the fire. We need to be encouraging people to do that, because we're in these precious days that we're to encourage people like Noah did. God does not show any partiality, but you need to live with strangers with fear and reverence. Show proper respect. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Sing praises to God, all you servants who fear him, both small and great. Now, the fear of the Lord is an extremely important thing, but one of the most interesting counterbalances to that is the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so the opposite of the fear of God is to fear what man thinks. How many understand peer group pressure and the fear of what man thinks? Bad company corrupts good morals. So if you hang around with people who fear man, you will continually fall. Some people, because fear involves punishment. Perfect love casts out fear. God is love, and his love will take out all your fear. Now, Job 3, verse 25, what you fear will come upon you. What you fear will come upon you. How many know that's hard to keep in faith and in love and not in fear? Because the natural is telling you everything but have faith and to fear the Lord. Does that make sense? Everything in the natural is going, no, it's hopeless, it's finished, it's a lost cause, it will never change, it's all over, you're done for. Now, how many know if you fear that the fear will come upon you? How many have noticed that? Some of you. Some people have the fear of sickness. Oh my gosh, I've got this coming down through the... You know where fear comes from? Straight from the pit of hell. So the fear of sickness, by his stripes we are healed. So begin to pray the word of God into you, which counters. When Jesus was attacked by Satan, what did he use? The word of God. Satan twisted the word of God. Jesus took the word of God and put it straight back at him. It's the sword. That's true. If I jump off, the angels will grab me, but I will not test and tempt the Lord. I don't need to jump off here just to prove that I'm God. I know I'm God. Don't worry, I'm not jumping off. Thank you very much for your advice. But I will not test the Lord or tempt him. I am going to the cross. The fear of death. I know a heap of people, the Bible talks about, have the fear of death. The scriptures talk about that, don't they? How many have read that scripture? The fear of death. Let me just read it. It's in Hebrews from memory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their life. I have literally met people who are enslaved and terrified of death, but thank God that Jesus, through his death, he renders Satan powerless from the power of death or the fear of death. What have you got to be afraid of when you die? Come on. You have eternal life. You have a free gift of eternal life, resurrection life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you drop dead, what have you got to lose? Big fat nothing, because you're out of here and you've gone to be with the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if you can confront the fear of death, then you are actually a very dangerous person. Because you're a dead person walking. No longer I that live, we quote it, that Christ lives in me. No longer I that live. If you are still living for this world, you're of absolutely no earthly use. Because the love of the Father is not in you. He who loves the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, he who loves the world, the scriptures say, the love of the Father is not in you. So if you actually love the world, you know what you got? Fear. If you love your life, guess what? You will lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll find it. What an interesting dichotomy of speech, isn't it? Unless you die, you will actually not bear fruit. The cross is death to self. Selfishness. The cross is death to your ambition. The cross is death to who you think you are, that Christ actually might live through you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So the fear of death. Fear of the future. I mean, so many people are afraid of the future. You know what I got? I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. I can't wait. Bring it on. Bring the whole thing on. Speed it up. Maranatha, let the whole lot come down. The sooner the better. As we see the end drawing near, Lord, hasten it. What are you afraid of? Financial collapse? Well, it's going to collapse. You can pray until the cows come home. It's going to collapse. They're going to throw their gold in the streets. They're going to literally have their knees shaking with fear of what's coming upon the world. So if your security is in this world, you'll be terrified when you find things that you've worked for and lived for stripped from you. You'll be absolutely gutted when it all gets taken from you. But if you're actually looking for a heavenly home and eternal rewards, guess what? You won't be freaked out. You're not to let the devil take it. You don't fight and do spiritual warfare and stand and proclaim. And, you know, come on. There's a balance in this. You don't just roll over and play dead. You're not letting the enemy steal from you or rob from you or take from you. It's called wisdom. But how many have been ripped off, deceived and lied to and all of the above and got it completely wrong? Only three of you. Fear of provision. It says people are afraid of provision. Well, the birds, God feeds the fields. He says, seek first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And he'll add all these things unto you. The fear of loneliness. Fear of loneliness. He said, I'll be your friend. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. And I tell you what, when you get that in your spirit, that fear goes too. The fear of abandonment, the fear of loneliness. The fear of singleness. Well, we're going to be married to Jesus when we get up there. There's no marriage in heaven, so you might as well get that sorted now. We'll be like angels. I'm married to my wife, but if it's true love, it'll go through to eternity. If it's not, you must be happy that she's on the other side of the universe somewhere enjoying the flowers. And if you're the dear woman in the Bible that had seven different husbands, she hopes she doesn't see any of them. You think God's cruel? He's lovely. He knows you. If you aren't healed up before you get there, he'll heal you as you come into his presence. Because he heals the broken hearts. Not being married. Another fear. I'm going to be a wallflower. Well, you might be. Have you come to accept that you might be? No. We're to be married to the Lord, presenting ourselves as a virgin to be married to him. How many know there's more women going to be in heaven than men? Just a quite an obvious observation. There are going to be more women in heaven than men. Why? You hear the Yorkshire, they're awesome. Because the women are actually repenting and getting their lives sorted before God. The men are arrogant and full of it, and until revival hits, we won't see many men in here. So the sheer fact of numbers, girls, is that there are fewer men in the church. Is that true? Please don't go looking for them outside the church. Don't become children of gods like these cults that go looking for them. You'll find a man. If you're looking for a man, you'll find one. If you're looking for a man of God, find the Lord. Find this in your heart. I don't know how to explain it. The most attractive thing for a man of God to look upon is a woman of God who has Shekinah glory. Most attractive thing about my wife, Shekinah glory of God all over her countenance. How many know there's always another prettier person out there, more handsome and more gorgeous, and you go, oh. What happened? I got shortchanged. People do this. They in there comparing, going, oh. And because they don't like what God made, they change it. How many know that a lot of people have been chopped up, hacked up, and put back together in something completely different from what they were? And you know what they have? Scars. Not just physical scars, they have a lot of deep emotional scars in there. Fear of persecution. Well, that's going to come. It's only going to get worse, so rejoice in it. Fear about being hungry. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous beg. As you can notice, I've never been hungry. Hallelujah. And I'm getting some South African biltong next week, so hallelujah. Fear of being hungry. I've never seen us having to go out there and beg. And what happens if you do run out of food? You fast, and if you run out of fasting, you die and you go to heaven. I haven't seen many Christians actually dying of starvation and having to go to heaven because they haven't got any food. Certainly not in this country, but it can happen. Believe for supernatural provision. Believe that you can actually see the ravens bring the food. Come on, believe. Believe God can bring this to you. Fear of rejection. So many people battle with rejection and self-worth. One of the hardest things is to find that only in the Lord. We continually look for other people to prop us up and to build us up and to encourage us. One of the greatest things, David strengthened himself and encouraged himself in the Lord. Many of us have to learn the secret of encouraging yourself in the Lord. You're going to have a whole bunch of people out there that are really discouraging towards you. Have you noticed it does happen? How many know you can discourage yourself more than anyone else? You can be so hard upon yourself that you are so discouraged that you're absolutely no use. The Lord will encourage you. The Lord will strengthen you. It's all to do with the relationship with Him. Otherwise, you're continually having to be propped up by people around you saying how wonderful you are and how gorgeous and how beautiful and how helpful you are. Some people get their acceptance out of actually doing things. But they actually don't have a servant heart. They're striving. Fear of punishment. Thank God that we do not pass through the judgment and punishment. The only judgment that God gives us is based upon our works. It's not upon us as Christians. It's upon what we've done for the Lord. Does that make any sense? It's not punishment because of the great judgment for our sins. Our sins have been washed away. Who do you trust in? Church? Pastors? Yourself? Your mother? Thank you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. The whole thing of trusting in the Lord. Who has your heart? Your motorbike? Your guitar? Your dog? Your children? What does actually tick your heart? Where is your heart? Because where your heart is where your treasure is. And the key is an undivided heart. The fear of the Lord, an undivided heart. You really have to be seriously, deadly serious with God and ask Him, show me my heart. Who do I really have my heart? Where is my heart? What is it in? Where do I really have my heart? It'll be incredibly revealing to you. Because then when God shows you, you can be free. When man shows you, you might hit them. God's the best person to show you where your heart is. Is your heart in your ministry? It's a big one. Is your heart in what you want to do for God? Because if someone tries to stop that, you will attack the person who you think is slowing you down from fulfilling your ministry. But if it's not your ministry, it's His ministry, guess what? It will, your gift will make room for you. Cease striving. I don't know how to get that one. Cease striving and know that He is God, the beloved entered the rest of the Lord through obedience. One of the most incredible things is to actually receive the direction of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord, and actually come to a place of rest. Most people are not at rest. Cease striving. If it's God, you don't have to tell everyone else. Who do you listen to? Listen to your friends, your husband, your neighbors. Who do you listen to? Who really directs you? Because you understand people have plans for your life. How many know that someone's got a plan for your life? You might be sitting next to them. They might be behind you. Everyone's got a plan for your life. How do you know that God's got a plan for your life that might be different from the person next to you? Yes. How many of you'd be shocked to find out what God's plan is? Hear and obey. Who do you listen to? Where do you find your acceptance and identity and value? In what you do, who you are, who you think you are, or who God thinks you are. There's a huge thing in your actually real identity. Is the value in what you do? Is the value on who you are? Do you even accept yourself? Have you actually found yourself in Him? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you'll enter the rest. And you'll have a deep joy, although everything else is going wrong around you. And you'll be able to praise Him in the midst of every situation. Any questions? It's a fairly deep subject to scratch on, isn't it? Geraldine opened the can of worms last week, so here we go. Fear of man, the fear of God. Your identity, your worship, your reverence. Who do you see yourself to be?